Join me as we turn to God's Word and talk about some very important issues. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it is truth. Thank you that we can know what the truth is. And I pray, Father, that you would just help me as we begin speaking about people who were saying very contradictory things, actually making light of the cross and negating the atonement, Lord, and actually making Jesus to be something he was never intended to be, something he is not, all under the banner of Christianity. Speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray that you help us to be alert, to be discerning, to be wise, that we would not be led astray, Lord God. I pray that you would speak to us as we pay attention to what is happening around us. And most importantly, Lord God, that we line everything up to your accurate word that you have given us. The word that honors Jesus. Word that tells us that he came because we were lost and needed a Savior. And that we can be redeemed, my Lord, through Jesus' death and resurrection. Your justice was satisfied. Our sin could be forgiven and we could have eternal life with Jesus forever and ever and ever. What a blessing. Lord, and all of this is being talked away now with the new truth, as they call it. And so, Lord God, I just pray that we would honor you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week, we spoke about the changing cultures and the emergent church, which has come out of these cultures. We saw the goals of the New Age movement is to find the God that is in all of us and to bring about a global unity through a one world religion. And we're moving, unfortunately, ever so rapidly towards accomplishing this goal. We spoke of modernism and saw that modernism elevates human reason. Yes, it believes in absolutes, moral standards, and truths, but tells us that this truth can only be found through human reason, through science, and not through God. In Colossians 2:8, if you recall, we saw that our Lord said, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men." That's the human reason. "According to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." We saw that postmodernism, where the culture is right now, elevates mystery because this culture is saying that we can't know truth. And since we can't know truth, truth therefore becomes a mystery. You see, this means that very different interpretations of the Bible, including all other religions, have to be paid attention to because, after all, how could we know what is truth? What they're really saying now is that our scriptures have to be reevaluated. The moral and spiritual truths that we live on are all open to reevaluation and examination. Yet Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." We saw that out of postmodernism came the seeker-sensitive movement, a movement which sought to meet the felt needs of the people. We saw that leaders in this movement wanted the church to be attractive to the unchurched, to the unsaved, and so the church had to change. And they accomplished this by shortening the messages. Doctrine goes out the window, and the Word of God comes behind worship, drama, stories, and humor. We saw that what was actually beginning to happen was the church was becoming a marketplace, just like when Jesus walked the earth. And we know what he said in Matthew 21, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den. Then comes the younger Gen Xers out of all of this who believe that truth is whatever works for you, and that Christians who are intolerant, you see, you cannot be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and be tolerant. This book that we talk about every week will not allow you to be tolerant to other so-called truths that are being spread out there. But the Gen Xers feel that people who are intolerant and believe in absolutes are bigoted and racist. They reject even the seeker-sensitive movement as well as the traditional church and consider them impersonal and materialistic. This generation doesn't want a sermon. They want to experience Christ. Now, I'm all for experiencing Jesus Christ because the Word speaks about that, but you don't throw theology out the window to experience Christ, because if you do, you don't know which Christ you are experiencing. And as you begin to read and study what's being said and taught, we find there's the cosmic Christ, we find there's the Christ Spirit, and it's the word Christ now is being attached to all of these thoughts and processes, but they are not the Christ of the Bible. They're not the Christ who came to seek and save those who are lost. And then out of this comes a young generation called the emergent church, a movement very difficult to describe because the doctrine is all over the place and there are various leaders and there's no central anything. And if you talk to one pastor or church who says they're in the emergent movement, you find that what they say could be extremely different than someone else who claims to be an emergent church group. This morning now, we're going to discuss some of the leading figures in this new age and emergent church movement. We're going to study their beliefs. We're going to see what they say. And we're going to look at who they endorse. And it's important to realize that what we're going to say now in this series, and I have to tell you, I have struggled so much with this because I don't like to talk about people. I don't like to name names. And I think those of you who've been here long enough, you know I've never really done that. As a matter of fact, I've only mentioned one denomination that I could remember in the past, but you know what? We can't do that anymore. We have to speak the truth. We have to make people aware. What we're going to do, what I'm going to say, is not gossip. It has nothing to do with a person's individuality. I'm sure they're all very nice people. It doesn't matter whether they're nice or not. That's not the issue. What the issue is what are you teaching? What are you saying about our Bible? What are you saying about our Jesus? Who are you endorsing? You see, this is not a gossip or character slander. This is discernment. This is discernment to examine if what is being said out there, what is being written and what is being taught lines up with known biblical truths. And if discernment is not exercised on the part of God's people, many will fall away and continue to fall away, just as Peter warned us would happen. The Bible says this. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, in his first letter in chapter 5, he said, "It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning." What he meant by sin was what he said in those few verses before this one, where he talked about the sin of idolatry. And I want to tell you, what we're going to talk about is the sin of idolatry, because anyone who takes anything away from Jesus Christ or puts some other anything up there in his place is engaging not only in idolatry, but also in heresy. And so we have every right to examine what people are saying to see how it lines up with the scriptures. God's word is not a mystery. His truth is not a mystery. And the reason why this is becoming so popular today, this truth is whatever you want it to be, is because there is no one or nothing to be accountable to. You could engage in any kind of sin, any kind of belief, do basically what you want, and then talk yourself into feeling good about it because there's no standard any longer. Of course, this is popular to a sin nature that has overpowered people. And the ones who are professing this come under the banner of Christianity. And yes, we have every right to look at what they say. A very key figure in the New Age and emergent church is Robert Schuller. Schuller, like many others, wanted to know what kind of church would be attractive to people. You see, that's the first problem. What do you want to hear in church? What do you want us to be like? I remember reading the scriptures that when God sent the forerunner to Jesus Christ, he wasn't concerned about what the people wanted to hear. He wasn't concerned about what kind of a facility did they want. He was concerned about what they needed to hear, and it was about to prepare their hearts for the Lord, that they needed to repent because they were sinners. And we've thrown that out the window. What would you like? So you'll come. What would you like? So you'll come. Oh, this is very popular. We spoke about that last week. That was the whole seeker-sensitive movement. He wanted to get, see, his reasoning was, if I could get the unchurched, unsaved into the doors, into the building, then at some point they'll accept Jesus Christ. And his plan was to accomplish this by only preaching positive things. So right there, that tells you that the whole counsel of God is not included in this positive thinking. You'll understand why as we continue. I'd like to call your attention to who his mentor was. Deception in the Church is a ministry of apologetics coordination team, has an article on their website titled Robert Schuller, General Teachings/Activities. Good article, find it, go there and read the whole thing. Well, Schuller credits Norman Vincent Peale with fine-tuning his own positive faith and laying the foundation for his whole positive thinking, self-esteem type gospel. Norman Vincent Peale is also the person, one of the major reasons for bringing psychology into the professing church, particularly the false gospel of self-esteem. You'll understand why as we continue. He blended its principles into a message of positive thinking. You see, Norman Vincent Peale had an extreme inferiority complex as a young person, and he developed this positive thinking, self-esteem type of message to help himself. He also advocated New Age and occult teachings such as visualization, pantheism, meaning everything is God, human potential, positive confession, say it and it'll happen. Okay? On a 1984 Phil Donahue show, Peale, who also was a 33rd degree Mason, said, "It's not necessary to be born again. You have your way to God, I have mine. I found eternal peace in a Shinto shrine." Shintoism is an ancient Oriental religion that blends together ancestor worship with mysticism. Okay? Jesus said to all of this, "Truly, truly, in John 3, Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He doesn't refer to Shinto shrines or any kind of shrine. As a matter of fact, the Bible is very clear about idols. And he says, you must be born again. Peel also said, I've been to Shinto shrines and God is everywhere. Christ is one of the ways. God is everywhere. Just so we think good thoughts and just so we do good, we believe we'll go to heaven. In 2 Timothy, the Bible is pretty clear, speaking about Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 9, it says, Jesus, who has saved us and called us into a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Peel denied the necessity of the virgin, believing the virgin birth. He maintained that Jews, Muslims, and other non-Christians worship the true God, and that a person must do good to get to heaven. He did not believe that Christ was eternal God, and therefore he rejected the Christian doctrine of sin and did not believe that Christ's sacrifice on the cross atoned for sin. He did not believe in the physical resurrection of Christ. Shortly after Peel died, it was 1993, Schuller stated on his broadcast that Peel was his mentor, and his inspiration in positive thinking. And he said he swallowed it, meaning his teachings on the subject, hook, line, and sinker. This is the man that's out there influencing scores of well-known Christians today. So let's talk about his beliefs for a moment. Now, I don't know about you, but when I, you know, you have to pay attention to who this person's mentor was because it affected everything he's going to teach, everything he's going to write about. And so therefore, his beliefs must be questioned, especially because of the influence he has not only on the religious leaders in our country today and the lay people at large, but also on the influence Schuller is having in his worldwide ministry. Oh, he's right there at the core of everything. You know what's so overwhelming is I'm studying more than I've ever done before to research this stuff. And every time I open one door or go down one hallway, five more doors open. And I go into those doors and I find more and more and more. And the people, the well-known people that are tied into all of this is almost frightening. No more could you take for granted that because so-and-so is saying something, this must be true. No more could we assume that because there's some Christian buzzwords in books or in messages, that there is no other underlying motive. More than ever, we have to be discerning to understand what are you really trying to say? What are you really trying to say? And it's almost frightening, I have to tell you. This article said that Schuller has the most popular religious television broadcast in America, The Hour of Power. Millions and millions and millions of people are being influenced by this. His books sell by the millions. He has he appears with presidents, and his self-esteem Christianity is being adopted by many. This is his belief on sin. Bottom line is, Schuller has taken clear doctrines of sin and he has reinterpreted them to fit his self-esteem gospel, you see. His Christ is a Christ who provides man with self-esteem. Shula's gospel is the replacement of negative self-concepts. You see, some of these negative concepts would be God saying, your righteousness is as filthy rags, which is to show you that you need a Savior. A negative concept to him would be that sin is lawlessness. It's a violation of a holy, just God. And he's replacing this with positive concepts under the banner of self-esteem. To Shula, sin is merely the lack of self-esteem. To him, the greatest evil is to call men sinners in a biblical fashion and thereby injure their self-esteem. He's a universalist that believes that all people are the children of God, and his goal is to help everyone to understand this and then enjoy it. And yet Jesus made it so clear that not everyone is a child of the Father in heaven, at least the one we know in this Bible. He said in John 8:44 to the religious leaders of his day, you are of your father the devil. He made a clear distinction. There's only one of two fathers people could belong to. One is our Father in heaven, the other is the devil. And he said, you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And so you see how this is advocating for Satan when you say now you could no longer know the truth. Then you can't say Satan is a liar. Bottom line is, Shula's message is there's no need for anyone to recognize personal sin and therefore no need to repent. Of course, what would you repent of? This is his belief on the cross. In an article by Jim Fox of quotations by Robert Shula, he quoted Shula from Shula's book, Living Positively One Day at a Time. This is what Shula wrote in the book. Jesus knew his worth. His success fed his self-esteem. He suffered the cross to sanctify his self-esteem, and he bore the cross to sanctify your self-esteem, and the cross will sanctify the ego trip. This is his version of the cross. This is what the Bible says, though, about Christ and self-esteem. In Philippians 2:7-8, I don't know how he could line that up with what Scripture says in this passage. Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He was obedient to God the Father, even death on the cross, and he totally takes away the atoning aspect of the cross and relates it to man, to self-esteem. This is his belief on separation. I'm taking this quote from Lighthouse Trails, but this quote is on many, many websites because it's just so unbelievable. From his book, My Journey, this is what he said. I met once more with the Grand Mufti, a Muslim, truly one of the great Christ-honoring leaders of faith. I don't know what Quran I was looking at, but I never saw them elevating Jesus to anything other than a prophet. Not God. Great Christ-honoring. Jesus said, to reject him is to be rejected by the Father. The Father will not accept anyone who rejects the Son. And yet, Shula finds joy in worshiping with people like this. He says, I'm dreaming a bold, impossible dream that positive thinking believers in God will rise above the illusions that our sectarian religions have imposed on the world. So now this is an illusion. Doctrinal truth has become an illusion. and that leaders of major faiths will rise above doctrinal idiosyncrasies, choosing not to focus on disagreements, but rather to transcend divisive dogmas to work together to bring peace and prosperity and hope to the world. In his book, he also said, "Standing before a devout crowd of Muslims with the Grand Mufti, I know that we're all doing God's work together. Standing on the edge of a new millennium, we're laboring hand in hand to repair the breach." Paul said, "Come out from among them. Come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord." In another article by Warren Smith, he wrote a fabulous book on Faith Undone. The article was Rethinking Robert Schuller. This is what Smith said. Smith is a former New Ager. He came out of the movement. He said, "As a former New Ager, I could hardly believe it. On October 17, 2004, more than 20 years after his first appearance on The Hour of Power, New Age leader Gerald Jampolsky was once again Robert Schuller's featured guest. He said, I was not surprised on one level because I had always been aware of Schuller's affection for New Age teachings. What did surprise me was his willingness still to be so openly aligned with a veteran New Age leader like Jampolsky." Smith said in the book, he said, "I was very familiar with Gerald Jampolsky. When I was exploring New Age teachings, he was the first to introduce me to the New Age Christ and to the New Age, New Gospel teachings of A Course in Miracles, widely reputed in New Age circles to be the closest thing to a New Age Bible. A Course in Miracles taught me there is no sin, a slain Christ has no meaning, and the recognition of God is the recognition of yourself." On his Hour of Power program, Schuller praised Jampolsky and recommended all of his fabulous books, in spite of the fact that every one of them was based on the New Age teachings of A Course in Miracles. Now, here's a guy who speaks openly about Jesus Christ. This is his belief on evangelism. In a 1984 letter to Christianity Today, Schuller wrote, "I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to evangelism than the often crude, uncouth, an unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition." I thought that's why Jesus came. It gets worse. It gets worse. It upsets me just to talk about this. That people who go to churches like ours are listening to this and believing it and following after these people. This last January, Schuller co-hosted with another emerging church leader, Erwin McManus, a Rethink conference. You may have heard about it, the Rethink Conference at his Crystal Cathedral. Schuller's website said the purpose of the conference was to bring together a cross-section of key leaders in today's culture so we can grapple with what's truly happening in our world. Honestly, there were some names on this list that you might be shocked would go. I don't know how anybody could go and line themselves up and stand on the same platform and talk with other people about these kinds of things, knowing full well who you're aligning yourself up with. I don't understand how people could do this. I am so puzzled. You have no idea. I don't know what book they're reading. How could you so misinterpret every aspect of our foundational doctrinal truths and say, this is the new Christianity. This is the new way of thinking. Among some of the 30 speakers who spoke were two of the top emergent church leaders, Irwin McManus and Dan Kimball. Maybe you don't know these names. You know what? I didn't either. But I'm starting to find out how influential they are being in American churches and universities, and especially amongst the youth of our country. Others who attended were Lee Strobel, Chuck Colson, George Barna, Robert Murdoch. Murdoch, by the way, funds Shuler's European activities. George Bush Sr., Larry King, and Rick Warren's wife, Kay Warren. What I find extremely interesting is that the more Rick Warren tries to break away from Shuler to say he has no influence, why would you send your wife to this conference? As a matter of fact, on Lighthouse Trails, I found it quite by accident. If you go into the blog section, I'm sure you will find the excerpts of all the speakers to see what they said. We just don't have time to go into that this morning. But this was a rethink conference. What do you have to rethink? What do we have to... I could understand. There's some things we have to rethink. Christians need to rethink how they're living. I would agree with that. I would agree with that to some extent, you know. We're not supposed to live like the world. We're supposed to be different, right? But that wasn't the aim of the Rethink Conference. As a matter of fact, that word rethink could be found throughout Dan Kimball's book, The Emerging Church, which was forwarded by Rick Warren and Brian McLaren. I don't understand how Pastor Warren could hold himself in the same light with Brian McLaren, Robert Shuler, and all these others. We'll talk more about that next week. But this brings us to Dan Kimball. In an article on Lighthouse Trails titled Dan Kimball and the Emerging Church, they quoted from his book, The Emerging Church. This is what he said. We have neglected so many disciplines of the historical church, and he named the Desert Fathers. He's going back to Catholic mysticism, going back hundreds of years, all leading up to contemplative prayer. We'll speak more about that in 2 weeks, including weekly fasting, practicing the silence, and Lectio Divina, which is an ancient form of meditation. And so in his book, he says, we're neglecting this. From another article called In the Stillness, this is what he said. As we spilled out into the dark night with the rest of the crowd, I felt that maybe something was happening here with the emerging culture, and we should take note. We put so much effort into designing contemporary church services that are peppy, upbeat, and cued down to the last minute. But I just seen a large group of young people drawn to something quite the opposite. Perhaps we should consider that there's a rising longing to seek God in the simplicity and stillness of a meditative church experience. This is being taught to the young generation under the banner of Christianity, and if it remains unchecked, do you know what the next generation of believers is going to be like when we're gone? Irwin McManus, he's another one, okay? He's the one who co-hosted this Rethink conference with Robert Shuler. In a separate article, Lighthouse Trails said in a telephone interview with McManus, who was the author of the book, The Barbarian Way, said, my goal is to destroy Christianity as a world religion and be a recatalyst for the movement of Jesus Christ. I'm not exactly sure which Jesus he has in mind here. I don't know if it's the New Age Christ, the cosmic Christ, the Christ-like spirit, or if it's this Jesus who came to seek and save. I'm not sure which one he's talking about. He said, some people are upset with me because it sounds like I'm anti-Christian, and I think they might be right. Now, I want to say something. I'm trying to be as fair. I listen to live messages from these people trying to get a feel for myself of what he's saying. And I could understand what he's saying about his dissatisfied attitude with Christianity. And there is a truth to that. You know that, folks? There is a truth. American Christian has, I don't know what they've done. They've compromised. They let the world into the church. Christianity in America is too much like the world. So I could understand not liking that. We shouldn't be hypocrites. We shouldn't be saying and believing one thing on a Sunday morning and then doing things that are different than that during the week. That I understand. I understand. But that doesn't mean you throw out God's principles in order to rethink people. And that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. In an article titled Darwining Down the World, Jim Brown, who happens to be the education reporter for American Family Radio News, said, I warned that Irwin McManus, a leader of the emergent church movement, was headlining student life events across the U.S. McManus has endorsed a book promoting open theism, a theology which calls into question the sovereignty of God, denies his omniscience, and is gaining a foothold in many evangelical seminaries today. That alone, I believe, should concern parents, youth pastors, and churches that are sending their teenagers to attend conferences led by this Los Angeles pastor and author. One of the books he was talking about with theism was Greg Boyd's book, who happened to be a leading department professor at Bethel University. I found out all about this when my daughter was a student there, and he had a very large church area in the area, and he's talking about all of this theism. Now, Irwin McManus is holding a conference called Awaken 2008. I went to the website. I went to the Awaken 2008 website to look at the names and look and see what they said. And if you go to the website, it'll tell you that this Awaken is more than a conference. Awaken is an invitation into the imagination of some of today's most inspiring spiritual leaders. And then they said, join us for a three-day conversation. What did we say when we talked about the emerging church philosophy? I don't know, I believe this, but I'm not sure. What do you think? Let's talk. Conversation is the mode. What did they say here? Let's have this three-day conversation between uniquely different voices, generations, styles, passions, and perspectives. Lighthouse Trails had an article on this conference, and they said, this week, the Awaken 2008 with Irwin McManus is taking place at William Carey University in Pasadena, California. Many of the event speakers called thought leaders. There's so many buzzwords now. Thought leaders, missional. You'll see the word missional. We should be suspect now of any new term that comes out. And just because you might hear of a term, it doesn't mean a person has gone off to the left or gone way off the beaten path. It means you better pay attention to what is being said, to what is being written. These thought many of the event speakers called thought leaders promote contemplative mysticism. But one in particular, Mark Batterson, and I saw him on the website as one of the keynote speakers, he points his readers on his website to Eckhart Tolle, a New Age guru who is currently being heralded by Oprah Winfrey. Batterson said that this fella Tolle's book, Practicing the Power of Now, is instrumental in the way I think about life. This is a Christian pastor. His public reading list also includes several other New Agers and mystics, Jack Canfield, Daniel Goleman, who wrote The Meditative Mind, Gary Thomas, who wrote Sacred Marriage, Sacred Pathways, Leonard Sweet, Tony Jones, Brian McLaren, and others. These are all people whose theology would make you sick. I mentioned that. Now here is, for anyone who was thinking about what is McManus's real theology, what is his basis for his spirituality, I want to share with you this quote from Relevant Magazine. I think it says it all. He's talking about his book, The Barbarian Way. He says, it was in some sense trying to create a volatile fuel to get people to step out and act. It's pretty hard to get a whole group of people moving together as individuals who are stepping into a more mystical, faith-oriented, dynamic kind of experience with Christ. So I think Barbarian Way was my attempt to say, look underneath what looks like invention, innovation, and creativity is really a core mysticism that hears from God. So they admit. And what is fueling this is something really ancient. And so he's taken us back to the ancient mystical teachings. And then I would like to close with Brian McLaren. He's the founding pastor of Cedar Ridge Community Church near Baltimore, Maryland, and he left the church and the pastorate so that he could more fully engage in speaking engagements around the country at churches, seminars, whoever will listen to him, of which he is extremely, extremely popular. He's on the board of Emergent Village. You could find that on the website. It's a think tank for promoting the emergent church movement. Time magazine, in a recent article, named McLaren as one of the 25 most influential evangelical leaders in our country. Okay? In a recent interview, Brian McLaren called the doctrine of hell false advertising for God. This interview is also listed on multiple websites. You can go find it on your own. This is what he said. This is one of the huge problems with the traditional understanding of hell, because if the cross is in line with Jesus' teaching, then I won't say the only, and I certainly won't say, or even the primary, or a primary meaning of the cross, is that the kingdom of God doesn't come like the kingdoms of this world by inflicting violence and coercing people, but that the kingdom of God comes through suffering and willing voluntary sacrifice, right? But in an ironic way, the doctrine of hell basically says, no, that's not really true. At the end, God gets his way through coercion and violence and intimidation and domination, just like every other kingdom does. And so right there, he's placing God and his methods and his kingdom on an equal par with the corrupt kingdoms of the world. He said, the cross isn't the center then. The cross is almost a distraction and false advertising for God. This is the man who Rick Warren co-wrote the foreword for the book we mentioned a little earlier. The cross isn't the center then. The cross is almost a distraction and false advertising for God. And yet, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness." You know, as I'm lining up scripture, and I hope you're paying attention to the verses I'm trying to give to support what these people are saying, it's almost as like the verses were written for today. To Gentiles, see, he would say the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness. And in another passage, Paul wrote to the same church and he said, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." In another article by Lighthouse Trails, Brian McLaren, this influential, this top leading evangelical in the Christian church in our country, promoted Islam and Christianity reach the same God during mystical experiences. This is based on a book by Tony Campolo. You think I'm kidding you? How this could turn your stomach as you go from one to the other to see how these tentacles are reaching out and drawing in people that would shock your boots off? Let me go back to that. It's based on a book by Tony Campolo that says mysticism, meaning contemplative prayer, will unite Christianity and Islam. According to Tony Campolo in his book, Speaking My Mind, he has several suggestions for Christians. The bottom line is he believes we need to redefine ourselves. We need to recast our opinions, and we need to entertain the possibility that we might be in error about particular issues. He said we need to stop being so stubborn about these issues. And so you might ask, well, what are the issues he's speaking about? Well, they're everything from mysticism to homosexuality. I've been following Tony Campolo now for 15 years. And I would have to say his way of thinking has finally come alive in the church as we know it. With regard to mysticism, he says, which is contemplative prayer, he believes mysticism provides some hope for common ground between Christianity and Islam. He asks, and then later answers his own question, could they, Islamic Sufis, have encountered the same God we do in our Christian mysticism? And his answer is, of course. Of course. You see, this sounds like Thomas Merton. We'll speak about Merton as we get into contemplative prayer. Campolo emulates Merton, Schuller, and a host of other New Age emergent leaders all rolled into one. This is what he says. As far as he's concerned, the real problem for the world lies with rigid Christians. You see, a rigid Christian is one who is intolerant, will not budge on his beliefs. And he says, the problem for the real world lies with rigid Christians who believe in the possibility of Jesus' soon return. According to Campolo, they are to blame for wars and a host of other evils in the world. The author said, "I'm reminded as I read his book of Alice Bailey and Barbara Marx Hubbard, whose clear and obvious hostility towards believers shouted out from the pages of their writings." The most alarming thing about this book is that Brian McLaren's name is on the back cover telling us the book is a great bargain and that Campola's voice is one that needs to be heard. I want to share with you then as we close the conversation of a phone call called into Lighthouse Trails from a student at one of the leading universities in our country. You will see as we read through this that this is already entrenched in our schools. It's already entrenched in our youth. I feel so bad that I'm just waking up to what's happening, and it's been out there for years already. The student said, this is the article, he told us that for 4 years, he had been continually introduced to the writings of contemplatives and emerging church authors. Professors required he and his fellow students to read the books. In my research, I have come across numerous men who said the same thing. Older men who were going for higher education degrees and were writing and saying, these courses are mandatory for you to take. Professors required he and his fellow students to read the books, then lectured them on how they themselves viewed the books, almost always positively, and rarely allowed the students in class interaction to question or challenge the ideas being presented. The student wrote and said, we are pretty much left to ourselves to figure it all out. He also said that students who questioned the contemplative emerging authors or the contemplative promoting professors were often scrutinized and belittled publicly in class. Regarding Brian McLaren, he said, legitimate questions must be asked. When McLaren comes to Northwest Nazarene University and Point Loma University in the next couple of months, are students going to be warned beforehand that McLaren rejects the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ and calls the doctrine of hell false advertising for God? Are they going to be forewarned that McLaren resonates with Episcopalian priest Alan Jones, who in his book, Reimagining Christianity, you see how this is so? We've got to rethink. We have to reimagine. We have to make Christianity something other than what the Bible has taught us it really is. As a matter of fact, it's almost becoming sinful to say you're a traditional Christianist or you are a fundamentalist. This is what this Episcopalian priest Alan Jones wrote. But another ancient strand of Christianity teaches, we all keep going back to mysticism. Teaches that we're all caught up in the divine mystery we call God, and that the Spirit is in everyone, and that there are depths of interpretation yet to be plumbed. At the cathedral, we break the bread for those who follow the path of the Buddha and walk in the way of the Hindu. That's what's being taught. He continued, are students going to be told that McLaren teamed up in 2006 with interspiritualist Marcus Borg, even though Borg denies the virgin birth and other fundamentals of the Christian faith? Incidentally, McLaren says he has a very high regard for Borg. Most likely, students will be asked to focus on McLaren's good points, he said, and not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, as is the most common argument made by those defending contemplative spirituality. What do you say? What do you say now? Now I have to say, as we close, you say, well, what could I do? This is all around us, and it is. Make no mistake. I've already put over 200 hours of research into this. It is so far widespread that it's almost frightening. If I wasn't looking to God and believing that this one world religion is how the Antichrist is going to come onto the scene, that's the only thing that gives me confidence, is to know God is still in control and he will always keep his remnant. But that still boils down to, what about me? What do I do? I'll tell you what you have to do, brothers and sisters. When your friends start talking about this stuff that's happening at their church or at their kid's school or someplace else, you need not turn a deaf ear to this. You are going to have to stand up and say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And you're going to help them to find the truth. You're going to have to. We're already engaged. And I want to tell you, the more you stand up for this, the more people will come against you. But to know the truth and not say anything and let people go on and be misled, to me, is probably the greater sin than being duped and carried away because you just don't realize what has happened. And so we're being challenged through this series to stand up for the truth and to say the truth, even if it may cost us some friendships. And what we have to wrestle with is, am I going to do this or not? And I encourage you, I will make available for you the websites to look to, the books, the authors. I'll do whatever I can. But you know what? I can't do this for you. You're going to have to do some research yourself. The time has come to an end where we are ignorant of these matters, because this is growing like a wildfire in the face of 60-mile-an-hour winds. It's spreading all over. And I know, see, once you know the truth, God will hold you accountable for the truth. Parents, you need to pay attention to what's happening to children who are going to youth groups. You need to know who the authors are. You need to start reading. You need to start investigating. Don't assume anything anymore. Don't take anything for granted anymore. Check me out. Go to the sites. I'm giving you the information so that you could go. I'm not the guy who has come up with all of this. I'm finding this, and I'm doing my best to quote where I'm getting this from. And it will just take you some time. But if you just keep looking, you will find. Now, that means, of course, you continue to read your Bible. Don't ever stop reading your Bible. You have to fill your heart and your mind with God's fuel. This is his truth. There's power in his word to help us to find deception. And so I encourage each and every one of you to take part in the truth, defending the truth for the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you that we could know the truth. Oh, Lord, to think that people are actually buying into the lie that we could not know truth is to just throw the Bible right out. Father, I know that the popularity of this movement, and it's almost as though Christians are joining on board because that seems to be the thing to do. I pray for wisdom and discernment for the church, Lord God. I pray that for us. Help us, Lord, to not be deceived. Help us to stand up for the truth. Help us to be an encouragement, Lord God, to those who just don't understand, Lord. Help us not to be negative, not to point fingers, Lord, We got to be careful there too, Father. Just help us to be reflections of Jesus Christ. He said, they will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. He said that we're to be the salt of the earth. Help us to be that. Help us to be the salt. Help us to bring you glory and honor by very lovingly, yet very determinedly standing for truth of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray to you, Father. Amen.